GPS. Use a GPS for your car? All right. So a handful of you. When Melissa and I got married, one of the gifts that her parents gave us before we went on our honeymoon was a GPS. So when we were in Hawaii, it came in very useful. And so during our honeymoon a couple of years ago, it was funny because I remember there was, and you can correct me if I get the details wrong, okay, honey, but we were leaving someplace, like a hotel or something like that, and we turned on the GPS, and I missed the turn. And you know how, like, for those of you who have a GPS, you can do a male voice or a female voice. I like the soothing female voice because I don't feel like I'm being yelled at. And so the nice lady's voice was just like, you know, like, what is it? Recalculating is what it says, like when you missed your turn. And then it says, in 0.5 miles, turn left. And so I made that left turn, and then drive a little bit further. In 0.3 miles, turn left. And I realized we're starting to do this. And I was starting to think, you better not be taking me back to our starting point. And it did. The GPS made us come all the way full circle back to where we started in order so that we would go the correct direction that it wanted us to start from. It really kicked me off. And so I think about how oftentimes in life when we're trying to figure out our direction, when we're trying to figure out how to make decisions, whether they're great decisions or small decisions in our daily lives, we want to know what is God's will. What are we supposed to do? How do we listen to him? A lot of times we have no idea. How do we hear from God? How do we listen to God? And how to make those decisions? Or when there's a complication, a monkey wrench gets thrown into the deal, how to respond to that? And I think that God's word is going to teach us a little bit about that this morning. So we're going to pick up where we left off. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts is that next book right after the first four Gospels in the New Testament. And what we're talking about is we're going through this series called Kinetic, where we're understanding how Jesus moves his people from potential energy to kinetic so that we can experience the movement of God in our lives, in our world, through the gospel. And so we've been listening and following along as Paul and company have been going through this journey, and as the gospel has been expanding in its influence, they were facing questions like, do I have to get circumcised if you're a man? Do we have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be God's people? And the conclusion they came to was that you do not need to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. And so Paul and company, they are going out and spreading the word about the decision that was reached at the mother church in Jerusalem to all the churches that they planted throughout the Cilicia and Galatian region. And as Paul and Barnabas kind of split up in their journey after a major disagreement, Paul partners up with Silas, and they start his second missionary journey, starting from the Syrian church in Antioch, and they go up through that region in Galatia, and they pick up this next generation pastor in training, a missionary named Timothy. And so we're going to read from chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. And they, this is Paul and Silas, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So what's happening here? You see the map up on the big screen. Remember that we're starting down here. If you can see at the bottom, that's Syrian Antioch. It's several miles north of Jerusalem in the area of Syria. And they continue to go west. They kind of keep going west, go around that bend, and they go west through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia when something weird happens, right? The Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, right? Three persons, but one God. He forbids them to go into the region that they call Asia. Now, this is not Asia as you're thinking of it in your mind today, but into that kind of region that where you can see Thyatira and Ephesus, that region is what was called Asia back then, all right? And so the Holy Spirit forbids them from going south into that region. And then in verse 7, they continue west, and going towards the region of Mysia, which is up there, kind of that upper left part of the screen. And as they're going that direction, again, the Spirit of Jesus, in other words, the Holy Spirit, doesn't allow them to go north into that region called Bithynia, up there at the top. You ever feel like that? Like you're trying to go God's way. You're trying to do what God has, what you think God has called you to do, but you keep getting blocked or you keep getting detoured. And it doesn't seem like God is allowing you to do what he calls you to do. And so the first question we're going to answer this morning is, how do we know when it's God speaking to us? How does the Holy Spirit personally direct us and guide us? Well, throughout the New Testament, we'll see several examples where there's sometimes prophetic utterances, where somebody will speak on behalf of God to a person. And so God will speak through someone else. Or sometimes God will give prophetic visions, right? So there's these external things happening. Or sometimes as people are listening to God and praying to God, you ever get that sensation? There's an inward prompting, a thought that pops into your mind, or an inward conviction from God, a burden that God gives you. Or sometimes God will overrule the external circumstances that you're trying to do. He'll engineer your situation so that you have a divine appointment where you meet somebody and hear their story and it rings differently to, or it kind of rings to you in a certain way that you know God is speaking to you. Or sometimes God will open certain doors or close certain doors. And so the point here is that the way God speaks is there's a variety of external or internal promptings that God can give us. Now here's the thing. Especially with circumstances or internal promptings, whether it's open doors, closed doors, it gets very tricky, right? It's like, how do you know that that's God? In fact, when we saw, like last year, if you remember, we were going through Acts chapter 14, there was a point where Paul was on a missionary journey, and sometimes he would stay in a place even though he was being persecuted and his life threatened, or sometimes he would go. And if you want to hear more about that, you can listen to that message online. It's called When to Stay or When to Go, okay? But the question here is, how do we discern when the Holy Spirit is prompting us versus I just have maybe gas in my stomach, that's not the Holy Spirit, or maybe it's just a kind of an insane thought, like a crazy impulse that I have in my brain. And the first thing that we need to remember is that when the Holy Spirit is prompting us, does that seeming prompt actually match up with Scriptures? That is the first way we discern whether or not it is God speaking to us. Because think of it this way, the Spirit of God will never contradict the character of God in the Word of God. Does that make sense? And so, you know, a lot of times people will come to me for counseling, and they're not really coming for counseling. They're just asking me to validate what they are trying to say or what they want to do. Well, Josh, you know, the Holy Spirit has given me peace about leaving my spouse, or the Holy Spirit has given me peace about, you know, I yell and curse at my immature family member because they're an idiot or because they're wrong, or, you know, it's okay for me to just take a few office supplies home because my boss is cruel and unethical and doesn't deserve this. Or, you know, it's okay for me just to work to make a lot of money, to be a taker instead of a giver in some ways, and that's my whole motivation to work. It's okay for me to be a Christian but never invest in relationships and bless other people in fellowship or in the family of Christ. False. A lot of times we are just rationalizing and justifying our selfishness and our sinfulness, and trying to pretend like, well, maybe that's God speaking to us in some way. But you'll know it's God prompting you when his leading aligns with the Word of God, because the Spirit of God will not contradict the character of God in the Word of God. The second way that we can discern whether it's the Holy Spirit prompting us or not is when we maintain a daily relationship and conversation with Jesus. Because think of it this way, when you are talking with Jesus, when you are in connection with him on a regular basis, then you'll start to know him. You'll start to know him well, and you'll know whether or not he's prompting you. You'll start to be able to recognize his voice because you are being aligned with his word and his will through a relationship. And so I think about how often people ask me, just tell me, Pastor Josh, as if Pastor has like a special magical connection, a direct line to God where he's going to tell me, okay, Melissa, this is what you need to do tomorrow at 8:30 a.m. Please make breakfast for Pastor Josh because he's very hungry early in the morning. No, you know, I don't have that magical connection any more than you do. You, and you, and me, we all are equal in Christ. We all have direct access to the Father because of what the Son has done to open the door to the shedding of his blood. But the question is, a lot of times when people ask me, can you tell me what God's will is? Well, let me ask you, do you spend time talking with him? It's just like if you were to come to me and say, Josh, can you please tell me what in the world is my wife thinking Or what is going through my idiot husband's brain? You know, a lot of people will ask questions like that. I can't tell you. How should I know? And the question really is, well, do you spend time talking with him? Because when you do, then you start to understand what they desire, what their will is. You start to be able to recognize their voice, right? Melissa and I spent several hours yesterday with our nephews and nieces, which is a great time for me. And that is so filling for me. But one of the things I love is, you know, I'll hold these little ones for a little while. And at first, they're very happy about it. But after a while, they kind of recognize as I'm talking to them, this is not my dad or this is not my mom, because they recognize whose voice it is. And they're able to recognize their parents' voice because they spend time listening to it. If you want to know whether or not it is God prompting you, spend time with him regularly, daily, in an ongoing conversation. And then what Jesus describes, those who are my sheep will recognize my voice. That's how it works. So how's that going for you? You want to know what God desires for you? How much do you spend time talking with him and connecting with him? Let's get back to the text, all right? So what happens here with Paul and Silas and Tim? What do? They're kind of ricocheting off the border of Asia, so they can't go south. They're ricocheting off the border of Bithynia, so they can't go north. They can't go home because they haven't finished their missions trip yet, so they can't go east. So what do they keep doing? In verse 8, they see this clear, purposeful, sovereign guidance from God to continue going straight west along this narrow corridor along between Asia and Bithynia to Troas. And here's the point of this section of Scripture. Even when the Holy Spirit closes certain doors that we cannot get through, even when the destination is unknown, they faithfully continue to obey in what they do know already of God's calling. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep making disciples. Keep going west. When you seek God and the way seems unclear, God may say no as far as going in one direction. You can just stop and stand there. Or, like Paul and Silas and Tim, you can continue trusting and following the leading of what you already do know of God. I had a young person, not from our church, come talk to me about, like, you know, I'm thinking about changing jobs. What do you think God says about that? And like I told you, like, I don't have some magic formula that I know, you know? And so I just started asking questions. And the very simplest question I asked is, well, what does God say about it? And he says, I don't know, you know? Seems like it could be good, like this other job that I might think about applying for. I don't know. And so I started asking, well, why do you want to change jobs? What's the heart motive behind it? And is that motive, is that desire from God? You see what we're doing here? We're trying to discern what is the Holy Spirit leading him to. And he cited several reasons. Well, the money is better at this new job. My boss at my old job is kind of mean to me and doesn't really appreciate me. Okay. Is that in line with what you know about how God has called you? Is it in line with God's word in the Bible, your motive? Started thinking about it a little bit more. Asked him another question. Why did God originally bring you to that job? Because did you know your job is not simply about earning money so that you can get a nice house and get married and raise 2.5 kids, have a white picket fence, and retire in a beautiful gated community? Why did God put you in that job? There's purpose behind it. God is sovereign. There's always purpose. And then as they started thinking about, like, you know what, I think that God brought me here because there's this one person at work that just is not doing well and really depressed in life, and I'm supposed to be there to bless this person. And we started thinking about all these different reasons that maybe God had brought them there. Okay? Have you finished what God has called you to do there? We keep doing, when we don't know what to do, even when God says no in certain directions, we continue trusting and following the leading of what we already do know. Have I finished that? What's the conviction of the Holy Spirit? So when you think about what college am I going to apply for? Should I make changes in my finances, in my family? Nothing that I'm doing seems like it's working. You ask yourself, what do I already know from God? What is the conviction from the Holy Spirit? What is the promise, the instruction from the Word of God? And it's always about how has God led me thus far, and have I finished what he has called me to do? For this team of missionaries, they could have been discouraged. They could have been frustrated. Aren't we doing the right thing? Aren't we doing the godly thing? Why does God keep saying no to us and blocking us? Haven't we been faithful to God's will in his mission and his ministry? But Paul and Silas and Tim, they know their calling from God. Minister the gospel to the Gentiles. The way isn't open north or south or east. So we're not going to give up. We're going to continue trusting what we know. We can continue going west. Now in verse 8, they have a problem though, right? They've gone as far as they can. They're going west. They're going west by foot. You know, it's about a 400-mile trek from Jerusalem or from Antioch all the way up through Troas. And so they are walking and walking, and they've finally reached the west coast. They are standing at San Francisco Bay and thinking like, okay, I've gone as far as I can. I've gone as far west as I'm supposed to do. So they don't know what else to do, and they stop at the seaside town of Troas, and they are very far from home. And so you can imagine, you know, and I'm reading myself into the text, which is not biblical. But I know for me, if I was standing there, I'd be thinking, well, Lord, I've walked as far as I possibly can. This is kind of the last town before the ocean. I'm not that good of a swimmer, so I'm going to assume that this is my stop. I'm going to stop right here, rent a room for the night, which is what they do. And so you can imagine as Paul is laying in bed at this seaside inn, at his wit's end, he might be wondering, well, what's next? I've gone as far as I can. What now? And this is where he discovers that man's disappointments are often God's appointments. Because in verse 9, he receives a vision in the night, this image of a Greek guy from Macedon begging Paul to come across the Aegean Sea. Come over and help us. Come over and tell us the truth about Jesus as Lord, about the forgiveness of sin, about how we can have faith that saves us to eternal life through believing in Jesus' death and resurrection. Help us. Rescue us. Save us. And so what's happening here with Paul is that as he continues to be faithfully trusting and following what he does know about God, God's will, as he keeps going as far as he can, as he is seeking God, that he can trust God to reveal the next step. A lot of times we're asking God, show me the plan, tell me my will, tell me your will for my life. Give me the big picture. Tell me who I'm going to marry. Tell me what's my career. Tell me what's going to happen, what ministry I should be involved in. But what God tends to do is not give us the big plan, but he reveals the next step as we reach finish one step, and he moves us to the next. Why doesn't he tell Paul from the beginning, you're supposed to go across the Aegean Sea all the way to Greece? Because I think about it this way. How often, if we had the big picture, I'd get too scared or too overwhelmed or too discouraged to go where God is telling us. We pull a Jonah, right? Where Jonah's like, you know, God says, go to Nineveh, go minister to the enemies of Israel. No thanks, and he runs the opposite way, and God is just pursuing after him and chasing after him. That's a different message. But a lot of times, we're like that. Well, if God gave us a big picture, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to have cancer. I don't want to suffer. I don't want it to be hard. The tendency for us is to skip to the end result. Like, think of it this way. If I were in Paul's shoes, why should I waste time and energy and resources going through B, C, and D? Why should I stop at Iconium and Lystra and Derbe when I can skip all that and make a beeline for the destination, just go straight to the Aegean? And what happens is we oftentimes would miss out on the process in between, both for our own growth, that a lot of times when we're walking with God and he's leading us one step at a time and doesn't seem to make sense, we learn to trust him. We learn to obey him. We learn to get refined during the process with him. And a lot of times we also miss out on the people maybe we were meant to bless and minister to along the way if we were to skip that process. It would have been easy for Paul and company to just bypass this whole Galatian region and bypass all the people and the interactions and the cities that they were meant to bless if they knew too early on that they were supposed to go to a city in Greece. Nor would it require any trust, any faith, any dependence on God to keep going west if they already knew that they were supposed to go there from the start. I remember when I was in my mid-30s, I was not married yet. my mom started asking questions, you're getting older now, and you're not married. You know, and I just started thinking, like, okay, God, so what's the plan? You know, I thought that, you know, you had some kind of dreams for my life, and obviously I'm not given the gift of celibacy because I really, really like girls. And so God, help me out here. What am I supposed to do? And as I started listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and for him to reveal the next step, and my question was always, just show me, how many of you have ever prayed this prayer? God, may the next person I date be the one that I marry. As if, like, just show me, next person, and I will, boom, I'll get married to that person. But it doesn't work that way. God just shows us the next step. And so the next step for me that God revealed was, you know what, Josh, instead of trying to find the right person, maybe it's time for you to be the right person. And so I spent a 3-year crash course on loneliness and non-datingness and becoming less selfish, learning, you know, I found out that I thought I was so good at being charming and I was so good at dating people, but all I was doing was using women to make me happy. When God was trying to teach me, okay, your next step is for you to learn how to love, how to lead a woman, how to serve a woman, to bless her. Things like, you know, I was very good at starting the dating process, really good with those charming, Melissa may not agree, but I thought I was pretty good at, you know, the first couple of dates. I always had, like, these good ideas. I had certain outfits picked out, so I was really good at the initial starting dating process. But I wasn't good at maintaining the dating process. And especially if things didn't work out with a woman, I was never very good at ending in a godly way either. And so God started teaching me all those pieces as well. But it was always one step at a time. God had to take me through a process so that when Melissa came into my life, I would be ready. Trust God to reveal just the next step. We're going to move on. Let's move on to verse 11 and see what else happens. So, by the way, Luke joins them at this point. The author of this book, I don't know if you notice in verse 10, he goes from talking about them and he starts talking about we went. And what's interesting is that the author, at this point, he's no longer giving a secondhand account of this, but he actually joins Paul's missions team at Troas. So it's kind of a reminder to us that you can only be an observer for so long, that we need to get involved in God's purposes for life and mission in this world. All right, verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So here we have, in verse 11, Paul, Silas, Tim, and Luke, they book cruise tickets and they travel directly to Samothrace. It's kind of a little island halfway to Greece where they have a brief stopover. And the next morning, they move on to Neapolis and they set foot on European soil for the very first time. In verse 12, they make a 10-mile hike up to Philippi, which is the main city, a Roman colony in northern Greece, where they sense the Holy Spirit leading them, and so they remain there for several days. Now, when they arrive, what do they discover? There are no Christians here. There's no churches. In fact, there's not even enough Jewish men in the city of Philippi to form an official synagogue. You need a minimum of 10 Jewish men in order to form a synagogue in that city. So in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, on what's the Sabbath worship time, the Fantastic Four, they go out and they're asking around, is there anyone who worships God, the God of Israel, in this city? And what they find is there's a women's prayer meeting outside the city gates down by the river. So in verse 14, they go down to this women's prayer meeting. They sit in. They start striking up spiritual conversation with these ladies to teach them the good news about Jesus. How many of the people there respond? One. Her name is Lydia. How often, when things don't go according to plan, how often do you think about how, you know, I don't know how things are going to work out or what the result is going to be? And I want you to put yourself in these guys' shoes, right? Okay? We've been blocked twice from going where we wanted because maybe, God, your will is different than ours. We've been directed to go much further than we anticipated. Now, we're planning on a vacation in Europe. We're just going to visit all the previous churches that Paul had planted with Barnabas to encourage them. We've been led 500 miles by foot and by boat. And then we just have one woman respond to the gospel. It reminds me of that ridiculous song. For those of you who are older, you might remember it. But there's that stupid song about, you know, these guys singing to a woman. I would walk 500 miles. And I would walk 500 more just to be that man who walks 1,000 miles and falls down at your door. That is a really dumb song because you're either an idiot, insane, or you really need to be trusting the Holy Spirit has led you and He's spoken to you and is doing something in you. You need to really be trusting God that He can do what He says and that He will do what He claims to do, that He is worthy of our trust and our obedience because His plan is way bigger than what we can imagine. The lesson here is even when the way is uncertain, that we need to trust in God's timing and in God's ways. For this team of missionaries, they don't know why they're there, but they know exactly what they're supposed to do, and they do it. And what's interesting about this woman, Lydia, she's a businesswoman. She's the producer and seller of fine cloth for the wealthy. We know that because that the purple goods is talking about this kind of purple dye that was common to that region. Not that common, but it, you know, purple dye or purple clothing was always a sign of like wealth or being a kingly or regal. And this specific dye in that region is made from these semi-rare, like crushed shellfish. And so it's pretty hard to produce, and it's made for those who are wealthy. So it means that she's pretty wealthy. She's a free woman and independent because Roman law says that a free-born woman with three or more kids has certain privileges, including the right to do business on their own. They don't require a husband to help you do it. We also know that she's a worshiper of God. She's not Jewish. She's a Gentile. But she believes and worships and follows the one true God, though she doesn't necessarily practice all of the Jewish laws and the Jewish ways. And as Paul is speaking to her and to the crowd about Jesus, God does this work on Lydia's heart to really grab her attention, to open her eyes, to convict her of her sins, to give her hope in faith that there's freedom through Jesus. And so in verse 15, she is so moved, she is so convicted, she believes on the spot. And she wants to get baptized as a commitment of her life to follow Jesus as Savior, to trust and obey Him as Lord. And so I want you to picture here, here's this high-powered, independent businesswoman who is also very influential. You see, it's not just about her. She's not just the only one that gets baptized. She gets all of her family members, all of her kids, all of her servants and employees, and she gathers them around, hey, you know what? God has really convicted me in my heart that Jesus is the real deal. So we need to take this seriously. We need to commit our lives to Him. So I'm getting baptized, and I want everyone in the household to get baptized along with me. And they do it. They believe too. Your first European evangelist, apparently. And then she goes on. She insists that, okay, you homeless strangers from a different land, if you're not just humoring me and you really believe that I genuinely follow Jesus, I want you to allow me to bless you by I'm offering for you to stay at my very large mansion as your home base. And because of her generosity, this is where it will start to become what is known as the church in Philippi, where we get the letter to the Philippians. When you met Jesus, through the teaching of God's servants, through the work of God's Spirit, did you get serious, like Lydia, about committing your life and your family and your resources to Jesus? Did you turn around and start blessing others and investing your life and your family and your resources in eternal things, in kingdom things? Through the fruit of this one person, the first European believer, it is the entryway for the good news about Jesus and the kingdom of God to spread through the Gentiles, to Greece, and throughout the West. One woman and her household. Paul, Silas, Tim, and Luke, they had to trust in God's timing and His ways, even though they couldn't see what the fruit was going to be, even though it didn't seem like much was happening. They had to trust that God's plan, God's fruit, was far bigger and far greater than they could plan or anticipate for or even imagine on their own. So my question for you is, how do you need to trust God's timing and ways, even when there's short-term obstacles, even when sometimes your way gets blocked? Even when things don't go according to plan, even when you don't see much fruit, are you willing to trust His timing, His way of doing things? You know, 32 years ago, I know that God intentionally planted this church to be a Chinese church. And the reason why is because God was creating a place where first-generation, overseas-born Chinese immigrants could find community, could find safety, could find a home, could find a family in Christ. And as we grew and matured as a church, we began to realize that God had sovereignly kept us in this community, right here, planted in this location, for more than 25 years. And that even despite several conversations about maybe we should move our church to a more Asian-centric area, our church started to learn and grow that in our understanding that the gospel was meant for all people. But we were uncertain sometimes, and we were scared about what's that going to look like. How will that affect us? How will that change us as a church? And so we did some neighborhood ministry in this church on and off throughout the years. And it would start and stop. It would get blocked several times for various reasons. And we'd see neighbors come and join for a little while, but gradually some of them would graduate from high school and not come back. We had one neighbor who used to live right on that little property, right on the corner of our parking lot. He died. And some people would just fade away and never return. We didn't always know what to do. So we just continued doing what we already knew God had called us to do. And so we kept preaching Jesus. We kept reaching out to our neighbors in small and tangible demonstrations of God's love and care for the community. That's why we're doing the neighborhood street cleaning. That's why we do things like Harvest Festival. And we realized we had to keep continuing doing what we know. But at some point, we went as far as we could go. And so we have this vision to build a church that's crossing generations and cultures together in Christ. But what now? What next? And then God revealed the next step. You know, as I was praying, I remember that very specific time. God, why aren't we having more lasting impact on this community? And Jesus kind of revealed it to us through the Spirit of Jesus. We have such little impact on this community because none of us live here. And so I started praying about it. Okay, God, and start putting people into this community. You first. Okay, God, make me put my money where my mouth is. And I remember really wrestling with God about it. Because a lot of the hindrances had nothing to do with his kingdom values. Well, God, I'm afraid because it's not a safe neighborhood. It's not a good school system for my future children. It's not going to go up in property value. All the things that we look for when we buy a house. But what does Scripture say we make choices based on? What aligns with God's values, his kingdom values? And seeing that this is, okay, God, is this really you? And God bringing me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, right? That we talked about last time. To the Jew I became like a Jew, et cetera, et cetera. To the weak I became like a weak. That we become all things to all men so that by all possible means we might save some. That we meet people where they are. Rather than expecting them to come to us, we go to them. Okay, Lord, this is lining up with your word. Thank you for revealing the next step. And sometimes I would have nightmares or doubts. What am I doing? What if I'm ruining the church? Am I really doing the right thing? But seeing God comfort me through scriptures, that the Holy Spirit always speaks in alignment with his word. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that picture of a great white throne and standing before it, multitudes of people from different languages, tribes, tongues, and villages, that all these people come together of different cultures under Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, that's not just a Sunday event, but we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven, that we invite the kingdom of God now to begin to manifest here. That it's not about you, Josh. It's all about Jesus and what he will do. And so you don't have to be afraid. So, Lord, we haven't seen much fruit. Do you trust my ways and my timing? Yes, Lord. And you saw 2 summers ago, after Dustin Valley and Melissa and I moved to this community, you know, it seemed like, okay, we're not really getting to know our neighbors that well. We're having some trouble like doing anything to bless this community. And 2 summers ago, God led me to go to that leadership conference that I go to every year with several of you. And over a coffee table, met this beautiful, godly woman named Derry. Staring at my name badge, said, "Your church is in Hayward?" And started that whole conversation. We do this outreach to kids in Hayward, all the way from Livermore. They live in your community. Some of them live like two blocks away from our church. And it started this whole process where now we see over 30 kids and parents coming regularly on Fridays. Some of them have even started attending our youth group this year. God's plan is bigger than I could have ever imagined. And God is not done. I'm praying that God would fully incorporate new people into our church so that we would see our neighborhood family join our church family and become one family under Christ. And I believe that God wants our church, we have a part to play in the redemption story of the city, that there is a reason why we are Chinese for Christ Church of Hayward. That yes, in your personal community, that there are unreached people. But Melissa and I, she went to this block party yesterday, just down on Princeton, picked up some stuff. We're looking at the brochure and talked about how this area, like this unincorporated area of Hayward, is the densest populated area in the East Bay, in this 3-square-mile radius. And that it is also one of the lowest income areas compared to any other area in the East Bay. And so there's a special burden God has for those who do not have, who are oppressed or vulnerable or weak. And God's people are called to champion that. God's plans are bigger than we can imagine. For your life, what path is uncertain or unclear today? Are you being faithful to whatever you know of God's will already in this season, in your current station of life? Are you continuing to trust and obey Jesus, knowing that he will reveal the next step as you are faithful? Even when it gets complicated, when obstacles block your way, when things do not go according to plan, when you lack visible fruit from your perspective, are you going to continue to trust in his ways and in his timing? I want to challenge you to bring that before Jesus this morning. May we believe, may we trust, that God is mightier than our feeble plans, our feeble intellect, our feeble ability, and that he will accomplish his great will for our lives, for his kingdom, for his glory, for this church. Let's pray.